This morning we're going to look to the subject of prayer, predominantly the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Now, as we look through God's Word, we're going to work through the passage as we go along. But you'll also notice something that will be coming up in the sermon notes is something you'll see at the bottom called the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism, for those of you that aren't brought up or know much about the Reformed faith, is just quite simply a summary of the Christian faith. It's put into 52 Lord's Days so that they can be read once a Sunday, and it's quite simply is just a summary of all that Scripture entails and wants to teach us. We begin this morning with, Lord, teach us to pray. Join me as it'll appear on the screen reading verse 1 of chapter 11. Let's read it together. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as you taught his disciples. Do you ever wonder what it was like to be one of the disciples? To be there with Jesus? To observe the resurrection of the dead. To have been there when there was the feeding of the 5,000. To hear him say to someone, take up your mat and walk. To be still and a storm was calmed. To sit with him and to listen to the wisdom that he gave as he spoke. To hear the questions that he asked the religious leaders of the law. But you notice what happens when Jesus is with his disciples. Disciples don't say to Jesus, we want to be like you. Give us the power to do miracles. Now, in our passage this morning, they say to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. What was it about the way Jesus prayed? What was it, his words? Was it the power that they saw happen when Jesus prayed? Was it his relationship with God? Lord, teach us to pray. I don't know what it's like for you, but I remember being taught how to pray as a child, and maybe you remember this. Let me know if you remember this. Now I lay me down to sleep. Right? I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Keep me safely through the night and wake me with the morning light. And if you were like me, for almost all of your childhood, your parents taught you this prayer in a way that you would be able to learn how to pray. It became so ingrained in you that you knew how to pray. In fact, it wasn't just the sheer memory. It was a discipline that you and I were being taught. Or maybe like me, after dinner, you were taught this. Our Father who art in heaven. Anyone taught the Lord's Prayer after your meals? Right? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we all probably recall the rest of the prayer. And we were taught that so that you and I would learn the discipline of prayer. But probably most powerful for me was, with a little crack in the door, was noticing my dad sit beside his bed every night and he would pray. I recall one time as a teenager saying, Dad, what do you pray about? It was there that I learned how to pray. In the same way, the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. Let's continue reading the text. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us as our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Lord, teach us to pray. He begins this way. Again, read part of that verse with me again. Verse 2. He said to them, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Did you know that in the Gospels, Jesus uses the word over 70 times. In fact, every time that I can find, except for one, when Jesus prays, Jesus begins to use this word, Father. The only time that I can find connected to the New Testament is in Psalm 22, where we learn those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's something about that word, Father. Now, for some of us, Father is not a great image. But when Jesus is speaking about Father, he is speaking about that word in absolute perfection. He's speaking about the Father the way that a father should be viewed, a father should act, and how a father should care for his children. So when Jesus begins to say, pray our Father, he's talking about intimacy. He's talking about being able to crawl into the arms of a father and know that you are not only protected and that you are shielded, but that you are loved and that you are cherished, that you are treasured. It means that there's nothing the father wouldn't do for his child. Our Father means availability. It means that God is always there. You always have his ear. You can always go to him. It presumes trustworthiness. But even more than that, if you begin to pray, our Father, you are saying that you are a child of God. Because one does not make that prayer if they are not one with the person to whom they are calling that name. It is about relationship. It is about belonging. It is about significance. It is about your and my status as we begin to pray. And we say Father because his name is holy. That's that hallowed be your name part. But he's also that Father who is in heaven. Why do we begin to pray that way? The church states it this way, and I hope that you'll read it with me. These words teach us, please read with me, not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly and to expect everything for body and soul from his almighty power. This is important for us to understand as you and I learn how to pray. Because we pray to God who is in heaven, but we need to understand, although God does provide for all of our needs, and we'll get to that in a minute, his picture and his perspective is bigger than you and I could ever imagine. His perspective is about eternity. It is about us being one with God. It's about those who are lost being reunited with the kingdom of God. It's about God's eternal plan and declaration to call together a body of people from every face of the earth to be his children. But why? Why do we ask your kingdom come? Jesus, in teaching us to pray, wants us to begin to think about life differently. Not about the days and the hours and the months that you and I have, but he wants us to think about life in perspective of eternity. Brown, in his commentary, says, if you are going to pray for his kingdom to come, you need to be able to think about how this applies to your life and my life. If there ever was a time for us to pray this prayer, wouldn't it be now? For his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven? I mean, we are living in a time where there is political instability. We are looking at a time in human history where racism is on the rise. Not only ethnically, but religiously. We live in a time where the idea of freedom is changing at an alarming rate. Where the idea of war seems to be more and more becoming a clearer part of the picture. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. You see, in heaven, it is perfect. It is holy. It is right. There are no tears. There are no sadness. There is no death. It is exactly the way that it's supposed to be. So when you and I begin to pray like Jesus wants us to pray, DeVries in his book, Why Pray, says, when we pray like this, we're praying for God to move in our homes, in our hearts. When we pray like this, we're praying that we'd be freed from the frantic race of life to rest in His grace. When you begin to pray like this prayer, you begin to pray with a new priority. When you pray for His kingdom to come, the way that you and I are going to treat and think about others is going to change. Did you know that when you pray this prayer, "May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven," you're actually praying the Ten Commandments into your life. When you and I pray this part of the prayer, you and I are saying, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." As your kingdom comes, here's what you're praying. "May I surrender my life to your will and to your way and to your purpose." Because you can't pray "Our Father" and not understand His plan and His kingdom. It's a prayer of submission for our lives, for our province, for our country. And here's what you're affirming. Here's what the church summarizes. Read it with me. "Rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force that revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all." And then he says, verse 3, "Give us each day our daily bread." When you and I pray this, not only are we asking God for those basic provisions of our lives, but did you know that when you pray, "God, give us this day our daily bread," you are actually making a prayer of absolute trust. You are making a declaration of faith. You are saying, "Lord, all that I need is yours, and I know because you are that good and gracious Father who is bringing His kingdom to be manifested on earth as it is in heaven, there is nothing that you will not give your child to which we need." That you are the source of blessing. Ever noticed how when you begin to understand this prayer and prayer that way, how worry begins to dissipate? How trust that a good and a loving and gracious Father desires to give good gifts will bless His children? And then we've recognized God and His work and His moving in our lives. It says this. Read with me from verse 4. "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." There seems to me to be a correlation between our understanding of sin and God's. That there is a connection between our ability to forgive and God's ability to forgive us. If you've ever been drawn to Matthew 18, you'll realize that that is the parable of the unmerciful servant. There is a man who has been owed a large amount. And there was another one who owed this previous guy a small amount, but still a significant amount in today's eyes. Now, this first servant is forgiven a debt that he could never repay. And yet, he goes to a man who owes him a lot of money, but nothing in comparison to what he had been forgiven. And he says, "Pay me back everything that you owe me." And so the man who had just forgiven the first man's debt simply said, "You unmerciful servant, because you could not forgive, you will repay back everything you owe to me, and you will be enslaved until you can." You see, we can't simply call God Father, ask for His kingdom to come, be willing to rest in Him to provide for us, and not be willing to forgive other people. Now, be sure you catch this when you're praying this. I'm not saying that we are able to forget, because we can't. But when we are called to forgive as you and I have been forgiven, It does something within us, let alone the other person. It frees us from the cemented past. It frees us when you choose to forgive to be able to live. It frees you from allowing the things that have caused that hurt, that anger, that bitterness, that frustration, not to overtake us. And it allows us to live in the grace and the mercy of God. Now, here's what happens. When you and I are able to forgive as we have been forgiven, we are mindful of grace. We are mindful of the love of God. We are mindful of what we're going to celebrate this morning, that in Christ, all of our sins are forgiven. So when you pray this part of the prayer, you're saying, Lord, as I have been forgiven, to that example, to that extent, may I learn to love and to forgive my neighbor. And then he simply says, and lead us not in temptation. I mean, isn't that easier said than done? I mean, if you go to James 2, you see the example of a bait line being thrown into the water. Those are the things that tempt us, that get us off track in our faith, and that pull us away from God. And the Bible says is that, and we are so easily enticed that we begin to grab it. But he says, when you pray, lead us not in temptation. You're saying that God, by his Spirit, has the power to carry you through any temptation that you and I are going to face. When you pray, lead us not in temptation, you're praying that God is stronger than Satan. That he has, and he already has, through the power of the cross, defeated the power and the principalities of evil and darkness. And that you and I can stand when you and I rest in the grace of God as he brings his kingdom to life on earth, so that you and I can live in grace. And there he summarizes the prayer. And Jesus immediately, to accentuate his point, goes into a parable, which I'd like you to read with me, beginning at verse 5. Let's together say, then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless generosity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? Do you notice that just after teaching his disciples to pray, he tells them how they can do it, how they can learn to pray. And he does that by saying to them that he would give them the Holy Spirit, who would lead and guide and comfort and strengthen. But it also tells us something that God wants from us, that God wants us to be persistent in our prayers, that God wants us to come before him pleading our case, just as that person goes to the neighbor at midnight, knowing that they will do for them what they could not do for themselves. I love the story Stephen Cole tells. Stephen Cole tells the story of a father who is getting ready to put his child to bed. Now, they have a routine, and they read a book. There's some questions that are asked. There's a Bible story. There's some prayers. There's hugs and there's kisses. And then they tuck their little child into bed. And finally the parent, after a long day, can put their feet up and they can rest. But then they not only get downstairs, but you hear, "Daddy, Daddy, I need a glass of water. Go to sleep. Daddy, Daddy, I need a glass of water. Go to sleep." The parent getting a little bit more frustrated. "Daddy, Daddy, I need a glass of water." And back in the day, you can't say that today, but maybe you remember, if I have to come up there, you're going to get a spanking. You could hear a pin drop. And then about a moment or two later, this is what you heard. "Daddy, when you give me a spanking, please bring water." That's the persistence that God wants from us. See, it was there that the father realized how thirsty his little boy is. It's by you coming day in and day out. Maybe moment by moment, maybe it's 100 times in an hour because you just need to hear from God. To continually come to God and to know that he not only hears, but he longs to give good gifts. So why the prayer? Why did he teach them to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven"? And then all that we've just quickly covered. Because he wanted them to realize their dependence upon him. He wanted them to realize the struggle to pray. Learning to pray is one of the hardest things to do. But he also gave them hope that they could do it. If they could learn those few simple lines, they in fact had just learned to pray. And that God would take care of the rest. So here's the challenge for us. Maybe you haven't prayed at all this week. Maybe you don't know what to pray when you try to pray. So why not this week learn how to pray and simply pray through the Lord's Prayer? Do that every day. And as you do, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will birth into prayer the ability for you and I not only to pray, but to learn how to pray. And to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. That God would come in and that God would invade us. And as this loving and gracious Father comes into our lives, he will begin to bring forth his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven for his glory and for our dependence upon him. Amen. We're going to pray, and we're going to invite George to come up and lead us in a time of prayer.
This week when we met for prayer on the 15th, we took a passage from the Bible and read it over a number of times. And then between that, we needed to be quiet and reflective. We remarked and realized how hard that is, not only during that time, but as we do our devotions and prayers at home. We can be praying or reading from God's Word, and part of our mind is already thinking of what we need to be doing after we're done. And we realize, God, I'm supposed to be praying. So we ask for forgiveness. Our lives are so busy and on the go, we fail to take time to reflect on God. This morning, part of our prayer, we're going to be doing that. When I, The other part I wanted to mention was the next morning, somebody had sent me a note that was in part of the meeting there, and she had read from Isaiah 30, verse 15, where it says, "In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength." So during our prayer, when I say, "Be still and know that I am God," just take time to reflect on what God might be telling you this morning. Some of the words I'm using this morning in our prayer is from Paul's letters to the Ephesians and to the Philippians. Shall we pray? How blessed is God, and what a blessing He is. Long before He laid down earth's foundations, God, You had us in mind. Had settled on us as the focus of Your love to be made whole and holy by Your love. Long, long ago, You decided to adopt us into the family through Jesus Christ. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of His lavish gift-giving by the hand of His beloved Son. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Dear Father, we want to pray that Canada will be a country that honors and serves God, that Canada will be a nation which demonstrates righteousness, justice, compassion, and generosity, that the Holy Spirit will bring a spirit of individual and national repentance across our land, that individuals and leaders will seek and demonstrate forgiveness, that Canada will be a nation of diverse people, accepting, forgiving, sharing, and working together for a better Canada, that Christians would have both grace and the courage to be bold. We pray for the spiritual strength of the nation and all its leaders, from those who serve locally to those who serve federally and provincially, our teachers, nurses, doctors, those who serve to protect us. We also lift up those in prayer, Lord, those that are persecuted in their land because they follow You. We pray for the millions around the world who have fled their homes because it's not safe, who have been traumatized because of violence they have seen and endured, for those who feel they need to crowd into a boat that is not safe, but for them the risk of death by leaving outweighs the death by staying. We think of the refugee family we wish to sponsor. We ask, Lord, that the paperwork will flow through quickly so they can come here and begin a new life. We also pray that there will be volunteers to help them adapt to their new surroundings. We also think and pray for the increasing amount of people who find themselves homeless in York Region. Can there be an end for the use of food banks and shelters? We also remember Catherine as her father passed away this week from a stroke. We ask that You uphold her and her family at this time. We also ask that You be with people in the congregation suffering from aches and pains, whether they're visible or invisible. Lord, we ask that You will give counsel, wisdom, and insight from Your Holy Spirit as we wrestle with what it means to be missional, and how that will impact our lives and the life of the congregation. Father, we ask that new people will be found to join council and use their gifts to serve You and church here in Richmond Hill. We thank You that money is coming in for our budget and capital projects that we can begin for the building and for the new for ministries here. We give thanks and praise for our youth groups and that we have great leaders and opportunities to reach our community through them. Thank You for the leadership of Pastor Doug and Pastor Jack. Continue to inspire them and lead them as they lead us. Lord, we give thanks for Nora as she helps the people living at Genesis Place with the everyday issues they come across. Also thanks to her volunteers and helpers. As Phil and Jeanette help the people of Tanzania, we ask that You will send rain there so that their crops will grow and the people may feed their families. We know World Renew is also sending people to Uganda, just to the north, there to help with their acute food shortages. Lord, please bring rain to that area, as well as giving wisdom to those who have been sent to help, that the food may be able to come to those who desperately need it. Lord, this is our prayer, that our love will flourish and that we will not only love much, but well. Live a life Jesus will be proud of, bountiful in fruits from the soul, making Jesus Christ attractive to all, getting everyone involved in the glory and praise of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.